Numbers chapter 6 in your Bibles. We'll read a few verses. I have some seasonal thoughts I'd like to share from the Word of God tonight. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 22 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Our Father in heaven, we're grateful tonight again for the fellowship of your people in the Lord Jesus. We are grateful, Father, for your word. We're very thankful, dear God, for the promise of your presence and of Christ and of the Holy Spirit will guide and teach us this truth. And I pray that we'll hear it, heed it. And Father, just help us to know what the Spirit saith unto the church tonight, that we may glorify you with our families, our homes, our lives, our testimonies. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of you know by now that as of a week ago Saturday, we are now in the fall season. And of course, 2 days ago was the very first day of October. And this year in Florida, a palm tree saw its shadow, so that means 6 more weeks of summer, amen, as you know. And there's fall colors everywhere. Fall colors in Florida is turquoise blue and St. Augustine green, amen. It wasn't too many days ago that our Jewish friends observed all of the fall feasts. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, which is the Feast of Tabernacles, all of which, of course, are prescribed in the Old Testament, and all of which are remembrances and memorials specifically to the Lord. Now, anyone familiar with Scripture knows that God loves to use seasons. He loves to use days as reminders and memorials. And indeed, creation and the seasons in creation itself give testimony to the glory of God. And so it is, as the summer of 2018 has, as of a few days ago, come to a close, and this new fall season is now upon us, I want us to think about the blessings and the bounty of this past summer. Summer is always a picture of fruit, of ripening, of God's grace. And it is natural to look back and see His goodness as illustrated by this past season. However, in light of this amazing text in Numbers chapter 6, I want us to recognize that this past summer, this past season, wasn't just good or blessed or fruitful. This is a reminder in the light of these words and a memorial that, in fact, God has exceeded whatever we thought about the goodness of this summer. In other words, follow this. God not only exceeds our expectations, but tonight I want you to think about this one thought. God always exceeds our recollections. God's goodness is always greater than how we remember His goodness. And this is a very important distinction. Now, this benediction in Numbers chapter 6 is not a prayer. That's the mistake a lot of people make. It's usually offered as a prayer. This is not a prayer by Aaron or Moses. It doesn't say, "May the Lord bless and keep thee," even though it's quoted that way. "May the Lord shine upon thee." It's not a prayer as much as it is a fiat. Neither, by the way, is it a blessing that was written by Moses. Was it written by Aaron? In fact, these are not the words of men at all. Look at verse 22 again. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless." So again, this is God telling me exactly word for word. It's not a prayer as such as much as it is a promise. And guess what? If you read ahead to the end of their season, so to speak, for Israel, indeed, the very end of the 40-year journey, you'll find that in spite of their deserts and enemies and rebellion and thirst and unbelief, in spite of all of that, every single thing that God promises here at the very beginning to His people, everything came to pass. So that in the midst of them, we know what they're going to do after this, right? They're going to murmur. They're going to complain. In the midst of all of this complaining, as they often did, it was in part because they never accounted that the Lord God exceeded their expectation and definitely their recollection. And I want to say again, looking back this past summer, and we're going to do this for the next few moments, I can all but guarantee you that the Lord also not only exceeded our expectation, but He's right now exceeded what is right now our recollection. We say that for three reasons that are given in this text, and of course, you know, they tell us that the Lord is always, always better than we thought He would be, and because God exceeds our expectation and our recollection. My prayer tonight is that, you know what? Hopefully we'll be reminded of such, and we'll do better this fall than we did this last summer at embracing and praising Him for His goodness. Notice number one, God mentions His care for His people, verse 23. Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. Now look, I know, sometimes you hear these words so many times, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. In a lot of circles, they're just rote. And that's very unfortunate if that becomes the way we think of these words. Because the word keep here, this is a promise from God. The Lord is going to bless you and keep you. And of course, the word keep means to guard, as you know, protect. And yes, as a little nation of former slaves, they're about to travel into this vast wilderness, and this is a land that's inhabited by all of these enemies. God knows these enemies. They're trained soldiers. They're no match for these soldiers and fighters. This is a rabble of mostly unarmed pilgrims, and they're going to need God's help and God's care. And sure enough, in the seasons and the years to follow, there are many examples of God reaching down. Think about them for a moment. How God was good in keeping them. If you read through these great books in the Old Testament, you know the story that at Hormah, against King Arunah, the Canaanites, God protected Israel from their destruction. When it came to Korah, Dathan, and Abihu, these men who tried to draw away the people from God and into their own identity, so to speak, God protected them against evil. Against Sihon, the king of the Amorites, against the Midianites later, against the plagues and the fiery serpents, against Jericho, all the dangers of the beasts and the battles they were going to face. God stood there and He took care of His people, just like He promises in this text. And all of these, beloved, are reminders that God's people could rejoice in the goodness of the safety and the defense of God. But, as is always the case, now listen to me carefully, God exceeded their expectation and God definitely exceeded their recollection. Psalm 68:7 says that in the wilderness, quote, thou, God, wentest before the people. Now think about this. Before the people ever arrived at whatever dangers we just noted, we noted several, God was already there taking care of them. In fact, we are told that long before the people of God ever came face to face with their adversaries, and they were great, God had already melted the enemy's hearts with fear of surrender. And beloved, in light of that, you know what? It's entirely possible that in looking back over the past summer season, you and I have misinterpreted the kind of summer that we really had. You see, instead of defining the goodness of God only in terms of what you got, a new this and a new that, or a better this and a better that, let's remember that these blessings it's not just the good things that we got. It's the bad things that we didn't get. Because God was looking out over us. It's not just that He guided you here to this place and opened up a door over there in July. It is also that He kept us from this place and over there. And you know what? Until and unless we look around and see the plight of other people that we know and are around us who suffered, we never really see the affliction, the kinds of affliction and the kinds of temptation that God has kept us from. There's a great text in Isaiah 57. I'm sure I've preached on it in the past. It says in Isaiah 57:1, the righteous perisheth. Merciful men are taken away Sounds bad, right? Sounds like it's not fair, unjust. But Isaiah said, the righteous are perishing and merciful men are taken away. Here's the rest of it. None considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Isn't that a great text? See, it's not in our nature to recognize that among the multitudes of God's blessings every season are all of the evils and the trials and the dangers that He's kept us from. The things we could have done. Well, Pastor, why don't we recognize it? I think it's just because we lack faith. Verse 24 says, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. Keep us, beloved. Keep us, He has and does far more than we know. Oh, Pastor, this now you don't understand. Last July, this summer, my whole season was ruined because I missed my flight. Well, what if that plane was a flying Petri dish and you would have gotten sick for the next year because of something, and so God spared you of that? Well, Pastor, my summer 2018 was an okay one, but you know, I had that loss of I lost my job back in early June. Okay, but what if you knew that that job loss in June saved your family or would save your family some horrible thing in November? That's the point. We don't know. We do know that God knows what we don't. And that this promise to keep them and take care of them went before them. Before them. And if we would have the veil rolled back and we could see, suddenly our okay season would actually be a fantastic one. Pastor, does God really work like that? God works exactly like that. You follow the lives of the prophets and the apostles. And you know what, folks? You will see that constantly and always God is keeping guard over His own in ways that they could never have imagined. We get to see it because God shows it to us, so that constantly and always the Lord exceeded their expectation and their recollection. You know, without a doubt, one of the most impressive texts for me, in all the Bible on God's care and God's keeping is in the 121st Psalm, and you know the text, you know it well. Psalm 121:3 says this, He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. In other words, look, clearly, the message of God's care for us is that His promise is there, whether we see it or not. You don't see it when you're sleeping. Whether we see it or not, His keeping is even while we are out. And it is. That means at least 95 times this past summer, God probably exceeded your recollection of how good He was. Because every night you went to bed, He was looking over you and your family as the sovereign God. And since God keeps His promises, I wonder what He protected you from. I wonder what He protected me from every night while we slept. God's care. The second thing God promises here is God's companionship. I love this. Verse 24. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Now, beloved, it's very important to recognize what this expression means. Since it's God Himself who gives and makes this very promise. You know, the ancient Jews always pointed to the significance here of God using the singular word in the Hebrew, and He does. It's translated here as thee. Thee is always singular in the King James. And so as in Hebrew, which is intriguing because we would assume that God's addressing the whole nation, right? Go and speak to the children of Israel. And He is, the congregation, that's for sure. But notice when issuing the promise, He speaks to one single individual. So that what He's saying here is that He will cause His face to shine upon your face. His face shining upon your face. And why is that? Because the rest of the verse says, God is gracious unto you. What does it mean, Pastor? He makes His face to shine upon you. Well, all you have to do is go through the Bible and look at every time the expression is used. Psalm 4:6, Psalm 31:16, Psalm 44:3, Psalm 80:89. And in all of these references where God's face is made to shine upon someone, it simply refers to His smile, if you will.
You put it this way, God is glowing toward you, not glaring at you, if you're his child. He's shining upon you. And since we could never earn or deserve his smile ever, all of it is according to what's verse 25 say? It's due to God's graciousness. You see it there? Now, if you think about this past summer, and we think about the sun shining and what a blessing of sunshine and so forth, you think about how good the Lord has been, then I think most likely you will think about the times that God smiled on you and he met your need, or he smiled on you and he encouraged your heart. He smiled on you and he provided this desire of your heart, and so it goes. However, think about this. If you follow the children of Israel in the days right after this promise, you will find that God made his face to shine upon them when they were thirsty. God made his face to shine upon them when they were taken prisoner at Hormah. He was smiling upon them even when those waters were bitter. In other words, look, God continued shining on them. It wasn't just a matter of what they did. It wasn't necessarily a matter of what they got. It was a matter of who they were. Who were they, Pastor? Verse 27. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. They were the children of God. Every parent in this room knows what it means for your face to smile upon your children. Right? I mean, I see parents' faces. I'm sitting up here, and their kids are singing in a children's program. And I love to look at the parents' faces. Because I see them, the father's face, when his son is playing some sport, and you look at the dad over there. It's a daughter's recital. It's really a wondrous thing to see a parent keep and guard their child. We're all protective. But it's a kind of a different story when the parent's face shines upon their child. And guess what? God's face didn't just shine upon you on July the 12th, this past summer, when you received that award. His face shined upon you on July the 11th when you had no awards. Because you're his child. The scripture says that his mercies are new every morning, so that his face shined upon you July the 11th and July the 15th and June the 1st because you're his child. So that again, God has exceeded. His goodness, I guarantee you, exceeds our recollection of this summer. This text in number 6. Is often called the benediction of life, because it really describes, defines what a blessed life is and when life begins, so to speak. When God becomes your father, that's when life begins and began for you. You know, my dad used to tell me all of his little Air Force stories. And I loved to hear them as a kid growing up and as a teenager. And he would talk about being on TDY here and TDY, temporary duty there. And usually it was Greenland or Newfoundland. And he would talk about all these cold, cloudy, bitter cold days in the 1960s. And he had these little clever lines. It was so windy in Newfoundland, they used an anchor for a windsock at the airport, blah, 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 and all these little things, you know. And he said, you know, one time, Jimmy, it was so gray and so dreary and so cloudy for so long that a couple of his friends, they hopped on an airplane and they deliberately just went out and flew so that they could get above the clouds just to see the sun and feel the sun shine on their face again. You know, we live in a dark, cold, and cloudy world sometimes. And we mentioned that Sunday morning. What did David do? WDDD. And you look around, even this week, I mean, the people are crazy in this country sometimes. And this is the world we live in. And, you know, sometimes if you're fixated only on the darkness and the clouds and the craziness in high places, you can get to grumbling and mumbling and murmuring just like the children of Israel. And saying these crazy things like, oh, I wish we'd have stayed in Egypt. So tired of this manna. These nights are long and cold. Get above the clouds. Take God at his word, recognizing that his face is shining on your face. I don't feel like it. I don't feel like his face is shining down on me. Feeling or not, he says he is. Right? And that's why I guarantee you last summer exceeds your recollection and mine. Because every day he made his face to shine upon you and, as the text says, was gracious unto you. His mercies are new every morning. Think about it. If it's only by his mercies that we are not consumed, what greater mercy is there? Then, as the verse says, God has put his name upon us. I'm a Christian. I'm a child of the living God. And so of his care, his companionship, there's a third thing listed in the text. And that's also his confidence. Verse 26, the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Now, hear me carefully. Because I want you to pause for a moment and consider why, if this was the only promise that he gave, this one promise guarantees, as far as I'm concerned, that God's goodness and grace exceeds our recollection of this past season. The promise here is, the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. The word, as you know, is shalom, the most oft-spoken word in the history of the world, we are told. Shalom aleichem, and so forth. You know, some folks are thinking, yeah, I had peace, but maybe not that much peace, Pastor. You understand how difficult my summer was. You know, Isaiah 48, 22 says this. It says, there is no peace. Now, I want you to imagine this for a moment. There is no peace, saith my God, unto the wicked. Now, there's pleasure. There's enjoyment here and there. There's excitement. There's achievement. But my Bible says, and I remember, I got saved when I was 12, so I didn't have this long, you know, decades of living in the gutter and all that stuff. But I do know that I used to go to bed crying, sixth grade, seventh grade. I used to go to bed crying sometimes, afraid to die. And then, I mean, I can remember crying many times, afraid my mom was going to die. My mom's going to die, and I'll be all alone. Mom, glad you're still alive. She's watching. Paul said in Romans 3:17, the way of peace have they not known. All right, so there is no peace, saith my God, the wicked. The way of peace, the way you get peace, the journey that includes peace, have they not known. So for people who are lost and without Christ, people who are not kept and blessed with the countenance of God's face, can I ask you a question? How does their heart process fear of economic failure, terrorism, chronic racial tension, earthquakes, and then tsunamies, terminal illness, the decline of American society? What exactly does lost man do with a constant drumbeat that something's going to destroy us? Climate change, some rogue asteroid, some pandemic, or WMDs, or some solar anomaly, or whatever's new this fall. Right? Because it'll be something is going to destroy this planet or human life on this planet, and we have got to get to Mars quick, as soon as we can, or some other place. And that's what they're told in the universities and kids growing up today. What do lost people do, in fact, without the divine manual? They despair that there's no meaning even to life itself. They go to bed at night with the realization that they've been taught in this country, they've come up through any educational system because of evolution, they've been taught there's no real meaning to life. That's why it's okay to have abortions by the millions, because it really, life itself is not sacred. We're just a bunch of animals. The one thing I hear from believers who face death, loss, tragedy, I've heard it from at least 50 people in this room, is, Pastor, I don't know how people without the Lord do this or go through this, right? I mean, just how many of you in this room, I saw some of you shake your heads, but I know, everybody, you've heard or you've said it yourself. I can't imagine what people go through And I can tell you how they do it. Not very well. Because I counsel them, I visit them in hospitals. They don't have this understanding, this promise, this glorious promise of peace. I remember, and I always look over here, and Brother Steve. Steve will remember we had the Andersons and the Fitzgeralds and these wonderful members of our church for so many years. And I remember a phone call Brother Keith Fitzgerald called me. And of course, Betty now in heaven. And he said, "Pastor, I just wanted to call you because I miss," it wasn't that long, just a couple years ago, "I miss everyone at Beacon." And he started listing people one by one, people he loved. He just started listing, "I miss," and he even named Remo, can you imagine? He talked about, at that time, Betty was struggling with Alzheimer's, and yet he always with a joyful tone. He'd call once a month. And he kept on saying, "You know what, Pastor, I just can't wait." And he'd list like the Andrew and Brother Bob had gone on him. "I can't wait when we're all in heaven." Now, Brother Keith was in the Navy in the Second World War, and he said, "There's sailors up there, I know, and there's Mom, and there's Dad, and there's Brother Gail, and Brother John. Man, oh man," he said, "what a reunion that's going to be, Pastor." And then in that Michigan ask, and he said, "But you know, there's still work for us to do." And he was 90-something years old. "You know, there's still work to do," and that blessed my heart. And so people say, "I don't know how they do it." That was that's what brought the comment. He was famous for saying, "I don't know how they do it without the Lord." And you know, really, the answer is not very well. Especially when they face the great trial. Last summer, every time that you read the exact same headline as your neighbor, or the guy in the cubicle across from you at work, except that you did so with less fear or dread or confusion than they did, guess what? God gave you that peace of mind. Every time, every night that you were able to put your head on your pillow, hearing the same news that your neighbor heard. I still remember very vividly that Wednesday night when the Gulf War started in the old building. Remember that, Brother Stephen? We were in the old building, and the Gulf War started, and I mean the first Gulf War, and there were missiles flying over into Baghdad and stuff like that. And we gathered together. You know what we did? We prayed. Isn't that an amazing thing when something crazy happens in your country? You get to go to the Lord. What do the rest of them do? They go to themselves. Same thing happened 9/11. And so when you lay your head on your pillow at night with less fear and less dread and less confusion, it's because God gave you a peace. It's this promise. And you wake up every morning with a discernment and a peace that is not your doing. It's not because you're smarter than other people necessarily. Which is why last summer the Lord exceeded both your expectation and He's exceeding our recollection. The word peace in verse 26 isn't talking about a lack of conflict. You recognize that, right? It doesn't mean when he says, "The Lord, shalom, the Lord give you peace." It doesn't mean they're not going to have conflicts along the way. There were battles for Israel to fight. But it is speaking about an assurance and a recognition that God has lifted up his countenance upon them. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, not because we deserve it, but because he has set his love upon us and we belong to him. And yeah, understanding it's a matter of faith. And tonight it is a matter of taking God at his word. You know, some of you will remember those turnpike baskets they used to have. I don't know, maybe they still have them some places. I haven't seen them in ages. You throw your coins in, and you wait for the green light, and it was a way to pay your tolls. There used to be one at a single little one exit up there near where my mom lived, and I used it all the time, and I always tried to, you know, slow down to about 40 miles an hour and throw it in there like, you know, fling go, and like it's a halfback, and pitch it over there. And one day I was approaching a little basket, my sister was with me, and she said, "Jimmy, you're going to have to stop." I said, "What do you mean stop? I always just throw it." She said, No, they put a gate up, and now it won't open until you put the money in." Oh, that's lame. It used to be fun. Now it's... So I went and I put in my 2 dimes, and nothing happened. And thankfully, I still had some more change, and I put that in, and nothing happened again. So I thought, I paid my dues, no big deal, so I started driving around the gate. And as soon as I did, this alarm, this siren went off. It was so loud. It was saying, "Look at that law-breaking felon trying to pass by." It was loud. but only because the toll had gone from 20 cents to 50 cents. So I was ripping off the state of Florida 10 whole cents, okay? I got home and I told my brother about it. I said, "This is dumb toll, blah, blah, blah." He said, "Oh, Jimmy," he said, "there's a camera there now. You'll probably get a really nice note in the mail." I said, "A note of what?" Me driving around. You know, I did get a picture when we were in Arizona, our family. I got a picture of me in my rental car speeding, and I got a ticket from the camera. So what's a note? It's going to be a picture of me ripping off the pastor, 10 cents, a picture of a guillotine, something. I don't know. And you know, it's interesting because for days, I sort of fretted about that note. I worried that any day, the shoe was going to drop. And I'm off to Rayford to spend time with the Florida Seminole football players. Amen. And then one day, my neighbor was a state trooper, and I said, "Hey, guess what happened the other day? What's the process?" And he laughed at me. He said, "I don't know who told you there was a camera there, but he's crazy. That would be my brother." He said, "It's not even monitored." He said, "You know what?" He says, "You've been absolutely worried about nothing." Man, I was relieved. And I got a little bit of peace of mind. You know, it made me wonder about people, as we've already noted, people without Christ, people who live every day without the knowledge of God's mercy and favor and forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. How many hundreds of thousands of little baskets of remorse and guilt and doubt? Hundreds and thousands of these little baskets in the course of their lifetime. So that, you know, that same text we mentioned in Isaiah 57, which promises that God looks after the righteous, it also says, the same text says, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. The way of peace have they not known. It's just a reminder, beloved, that the peace of God and peace with God is a glorious thing. That the peace of God is a gift. And it is a gift not to be forgotten or just discarded or placed in some little corner of God's blessings to be ignored like that's just some expected thing. God exceeded. God has now exceeded our recollection of this summer. Because God is always better than we give Him credit for. Think about that. He's always better than we give Him credit for. So that our memory of how good He was this past season isn't right. Unless we make it right. And I hope that this fall, we will recognize and understand and embrace the truth that God's going to be better than we think. That God's goodness is going to be better than even our recollection of this fall when it becomes winter in this state. And to that end, we will thank Him. And to that end, we will trust Him. And to that end, we will enjoy Him. And we will serve Him. And so doing, guess what we'll do? We'll glorify Him. And that's why we're here. And God's people said, Amen. Father, we are grateful for Your word. And thank You, Lord, for this amazing text. May we understand, Lord, and realize that this blessing that You wrote, that You designed, that You gave, that is meant for Your children, is more than just a prayer request or a hope. It's a promise. And as we look back, Father, in this past summer, may we recognize, Father, how good You were, but that no doubt You were and are always better than we think. And in so doing, dear God, help us to praise You as Thanksgiving approaches in a couple months. Yes. But the month after and the month after and every month that follows until You call us home or until Jesus comes to take us. May we recognize that Your face shines in the face of Your children. We thank You for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.com. beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.